Good morning. Lovely to be with you. I'd like to thank Hannah and Simon for the sensitive way in which they have led worship this morning. When Hannah was saying she was going to do a reflection on the Queen, I pointed out the Queen is probably five times her age, but she can connect with her. That says a lot about the Queen, doesn't it? As well as young people. Today's the 11th of September. In America, it's 9/11. There'll be thousands of people on both sides of the Atlantic with sad thoughts about today and about their history. Many probably still living through bereavement and haven't got over it. So let's pray for them. Father God, we pray for those who are left bereaved and traumatized by the events of the Twin Towers. We pray that you will comfort them, that you will strengthen them, and that they will find hope again. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our series on the parables of the kingdom of heaven, the parables of Jesus. I want to say, can I just move that? It's in my, right in my face. I want to say it's a privilege to be able to read the words of Jesus. And it's an even greater privilege to be able to speak about the words of Jesus. And here in the first parable that we're going to look at, the parable of the mustard seed, here is a parable of encouragement. Here is a parable to give us hope and promise. That's the parable of encouragement. Later on, there's a parable of challenge, but we'll leave that on one side for the moment. Let's turn to Matthew 13 and verse 31. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. This is a parable about the kingdom of God. And it happens to be my favorite parable because of what it's describing. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew puts it, has small beginnings, but it's still growing. That's the encouraging thing about the kingdom of God. We have to recognize, of course, though, that the ministry of Jesus on earth wasn't massively successful in terms of the crowds that would come and join the kingdom. Yes, there were thousands of people who marveled and were astonished at his teaching. There were thousands who benefited from his miracles. But there weren't thousands queuing to come into the kingdom. There weren't thousands of people repenting and confessing their sins. That's not what we read about. The number of followers of Jesus was very low in comparison to the population around at that day. What do we read of in the kingdom? Well, we've got 12 apostles. We've got Mary Magdalene and a few other women. We've got the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, possibly Nicodemus, and then we read of the 70 who were sent out on mission. But all this time, first of all, the list wasn't endless. And at the same time, we have the Pharisees constantly in opposition to Jesus, criticizing Jesus, and poisoning the minds of the ordinary people about him. And the punchline was this: crucify him. Jesus said that the road to hell and destruction was wide, but the road to salvation and eternal life was narrow. The road was narrow, the gate was narrow, but enter by the narrow gate. Humanly speaking, Jesus' ministry, his mission, came to an untimely end, resulting in failure, because his end was death on a cross. But actually, that's not quite the story, is it? Because we go on to read and discover that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today. And for that, we thank God. On earth, Jesus' ministry was limited and it was local. His ministry from heaven is limitless and global. We read of the day of Pentecost. We read of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. The gospel is proclaimed on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people are baptized as a response to the one message. And the message spreads throughout the Middle East, into Turkey, into Greece, into Rome, and across the world. This is the Great Commission in action. This is the kingdom growing. The mustard seed, which became a tree, and the birds of the air came and perched in its branches. That phrase, birds of the air, is referring to people who are not Jews. It's giving us a prophetic glimpse of the fact that the kingdom is going to be global. And it became global because after the day of Pentecost, we read of key people mentioned in the book of Acts taking the word of God. Peter, Paul, Stephen, Philip, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, missionaries who challenged the world and in many ways who conquered the world with the gospel. Listen to the prophetic words of Jesus, which have now been fulfilled. They come from the Gospel of John. John 14 and verses 15 and 16 read like this: if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. God the Father is sending someone just like Jesus in every way, not to be with us, but to come and live in us and reside in us. Later on in that gospel, we read, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. John 1, it says that the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. He moved into our neighborhood. He's moved into our lives. And if we love and trust God, he, by his Spirit, is living in us. Christianity is not simply a faith. Christianity is an eternal living experience. It is God living in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. And nothing less than that will do. Eternal life, which we believe we have now as Christians, is the result of God in us. Now, in one sense, that should blow our minds. In another sense, it should wake us up to the reality of who's with us living our lives. But God is with us and God is in us. And there's something unique about this mustard seed kingdom of heaven which has become a tree. And the unique thing is this about the kingdom of heaven, about the church of which it's part. It's the fastest growing organization in the world. And it hasn't lost any of its members through death. Have you thought about that? Because they are eternally in heaven in the presence of God the Father. This kingdom of God, which is the mustard seed, which grew into a tree, small beginnings, limitless growth until Christ returns. That's why it's my favourite parable. What a parable, what a promise, what a kingdom, the kingdom of God, to encourage us. And now to one that could well challenge us. The parable of the weeds. How many of you know anything about weeds, apart from Liam? Jenny and I have been privileged to live in houses with lovely gardens, but you know what comes with gardens? Weeds. In Dorchester, we were plagued with ground elder. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. In Botley, we have bindweed. Boy, that makes the parable of the sower come alive, bindweed. You see how it twists around the plant, strangles it, chokes it. Can you get rid of it easily? The answer is no. And here's a parable. The parable of the weeds is in Matthew 13, and it's verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And so we have this parable. A man sows good seed in his field. While everyone is sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. The wheat sprouted and formed ears, and then the weeds appeared. The pulling up of the weeds is delayed just in case the wheat is prematurely disturbed and harvested, rendering it fruitless. Both are allowed to grow together until the harvest. The weeds are harvested and destroyed. The wheat is gathered and stored into barns. The people who heard that parable would know exactly what Jesus was talking about. There is a certain weed that grows profusely in the Middle East, and it's called darnel. And it's a member of the grass family. And it looks remarkably like wheat. The average person wouldn't know the difference between the two. It's particularly nasty because inside the grains is a poisonous fungus. And so we come to this explanation of the parable. This is, again, a parable of the kingdom. We need to think a little about what we understand by the kingdom of God. We're not talking about a geographical place in the Middle East. We're talking about a realm of authority, where authority lies and where authority governs. When we talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Jesus, we're talking about the kingship of Jesus, where his influence is effective, where his will is carried out. And the kingdom is a bit complicated in a sense, because we talk about the kingdom of God of being here, but being not yet. What on earth does that mean? What it means is this: when on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, we had the nucleus of people who we now call the church, but the kingdom of God, where the influence and the will of God reigns and is obeyed. But we recognize that in this world that we live in, the kingdom isn't fully reigning. There are millions of people who are Christians following God. There are millions who aren't. There are millions who, in a sense, just go on their own merry way. And the kingdom of God is operating in this context. The theologian Oscar Cullman made a very profound analogy about the kingdom of God. He described it as the difference in English history terms between D-Day and VE Day. D-Day was a decisive point where the turning of the tide happened. VE Day happened 12 months later, and in between there were still casualties. And it's similar with the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God will be consummated when Christ returns. Then there'll be the separation. Then there'll be the gathering up of God's people unto heaven. There will be the division. Until this point in time, we are living in a mixed context. And so, no, we don't see everybody healed. No, not everyone is at peace with one another. Yes, there are rich against poor, because that's the nature of the world in which the kingdom is thriving and growing. We find in this parable that the sower is Jesus, the Son of Man. He is sowing the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Believe the good news. Come, follow me. But the field is the world, the soil described in the parable of sower as different kinds of soil. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom, the children of the kingdom of God. The weeds are the children of the evil one. The harvest takes place at the end of the age when Jesus Christ returns. The harvesters are angels directed by God to the harvest and carrying out his instructions. So we recognize that this point in time in which we are living between Pentecost and between the return of Jesus Christ, we are living in a kingdom which is in some way polluted. That's what the wheat and the weeds is all about. And the explanation of the parable is to say that the Christian church, which is in part an expression of the kingdom of God, is also polluted in some way. Because in some areas of church life, there are non-Christians who, in fact, influence it. Christians and non-Christians coexist in a church situation. In one sense, that's a good thing, because we want people who are not yet Christians to come in and hear the gospel and turn to Christ and have their lives transformed. That parable's not talking about those people. The weeds are not referring to those people. The weeds are referring to people who are already members of the church but have not yet made a commitment to Christ. And they do exist. And I know they exist because at one time I was one of them. I was brought up in the Congregational Church in Birkenhead. And because I went there regularly as a child and into teenagehood, they had this view that when you got to a certain age, you became a church member. And so I was. And 4 years later, I became a Christian. And I have known, during my churches where I've ministered, I've had people come up to me at the end of the service, I didn't like what you said. Which was rather strange to me, because I was preaching on the kingdom, on the Sermon on the Mount. And I used to get this regularly. And then it dawned on them, they used to come to me and said, "We're not Christians." And I've led them to Christ. And one lady, I led her to Christ, and she'd been a church member for 49 years. So, you know, we can't be naive about this. We have to recognize the reality of the church of which we are part, globally. Why is this happening? Well, it's happening because the devil is trying to undermine and to infiltrate the kingdom. But practically, it can have something to do with the way people are interviewed. Sometimes we can be not discerning enough. And so we have a cosmetic people with us. People who are not born again. But the thing is, just like the wheat and the weed, they all look the same. And that can be a cause of all sorts of issues in church life, particularly in church meetings when decisions are made. Why? Because the church meeting is dealing with kingdom of God business. But we read from the Apostle Paul that says the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2. And so what we find is that personal agendas and human arguments can often oppose the discernment of what God is trying to say. And the church needs the discernment to discern between the two. And Jesus is saying, and this is a frightening thought, sometimes the church leaders aren't born again either. Not often, thank God, but there are occasions. And Jesus says that the church has to live with the reality of the situation. And that's very different from church discipline. It's a very different area. So in the meantime, the church continues to proclaim the good news, to make disciples, and to pray for God's true church to grow, all one in Christ Jesus. And at the end of the age, when Jesus Christ returns as judge of the world, then will be the great separation that will take place by the one who can read all our hearts. Now, this is not a parable to alarm us or disturb us. It's a parable to awaken us. It gives us the opportunity to reflect on why we are Christians, on what basis we claim as the foundation of our faith. And the only foundation that I can find in the Bible is the grace of God. Our salvation is all of God, it's all of grace, it's God's gift to us as we welcome and receive Jesus Christ into our lives by faith. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That might be a minority view, but it's non-negotiable. Acts 4, salvation is in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. For the Christian, non-negotiable. As the old hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, come to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." The good seed, the children of the kingdom, but Jesus, put Jesus Christ first in their lives. So in conclusion, how do we respond to that difficult parable? I found an answer actually from the Old Testament, from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. In his closing words to his people, Joshua said, "Fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, serving is the evidence of believing. The people replied, "We too will serve the Lord because he's our God." And then Joshua has the last word. He responds, "Then throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield yourselves to the Lord." He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Father God, we rejoice and celebrate the greatness and the growth of your kingdom. We thank you, Father, for your invitation to enter through the narrow gate. We thank you, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you lead us to the point of salvation and new life. Father, our prayer today is that our faith will be based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Father, help us, if we haven't already, to come through that narrow gate and receive Christ and enjoy the eternal life you offer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.